Well, I encourage you to turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel 25. I want to briefly highlight an opportunity that we have starting 2 weeks from today. And on the back of your sermon outline, you'll see there are new adult ed classes listed. Great way to grow in your knowledge of the Word and in your Christian walk. And I know it's summertime, and some are tempted to say, oh man, I'd like to be done with church a little earlier and go kayaking down the river. Well, if you want to, you could come to the early 7:45 a.m. service and grab some coffee afterwards, a muffin, and then go to adult ed. It kind of reminds me of when I'm at Starbucks, and it always amazes me why people or spend $3 or $4 for a cup of coffee and use the drive-thru and miss out on going into the restaurant and hearing the gentle whir of the coffee grinder and smell the fragrance of the beans. And we want you to get the full experience at Faith Bible Church. Smell the beans. And so you don't just want to do the drive-thru. You want to just plant yourself for a couple hours in the morning and get involved in adult ed, grow in your knowledge of the Word and how God has equipped you and wants to use you in your life. So prayerfully consider those listings there and think about getting involved in one of the adult ed classes. Well, 1 Samuel 25, we're working our way through the book, and we've seen on three occasions up to this point in chapter 13 verse 14, chapter 15 verse 28, and chapter 16 verses 13 and 14, that God clearly communicated to Saul through his prophet Samuel that Saul's reign as king was coming to an end. Because of his sin, God was removing him. And in chapter 15, God told Saul through the prophet Samuel that Saul was going to be replaced with a man better than he was, which I'm sure Saul didn't appreciate hearing that. In fact, ever since that time, Saul has been trying to kill David, God's choice for the next king. It has been a relentless pursuit. Last week, in chapter 24, David had an opportunity, if he chose, to end it, to end the pursuit, because Saul went into a cave to go to the bathroom, and David was inside the cave, hiding. And all David would have had to do is take out his knife and sneak up behind Saul and kill him. And that's what his men wanted him to do, but David stopped short of that and instead took out his knife and cut off a portion of Saul's robe, kind of signifying that David was seizing the kingdom from him. As soon as he did it, he felt remorse. He felt like he was just struck in his inner person, in his conscience, that that was wrong. And then we find in chapter 26, that we'll see in 2 weeks, that David has the same opportunity again. This time, he comes upon Saul and Saul is asleep. David has an opportunity to kill him, but he doesn't even think about it. He seems to have matured somewhat in chapter 26 from where he was in chapter 24. Most likely, the events listed for us here in chapter 25 have had something to do with that maturation process. And we're going to see here in chapter 25 that God's going to teach David some things about patience, about restraint, and about listening to godly counsel. So let's look at the chapter together. It's a long chapter. I'm going to read it in its entirety, starting to read in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 25. Then Samuel died, and all Israel gathered together and mourned for him and buried him at his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail, and the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite. That David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, have a long life, peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. And now I have heard that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to these words in David's name. Then they waited. But Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who's David? Who's the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men whose origin I do not know?" So David's young men retraced their way and went back. And they came and told him according to all these words. And David said to his men, "Each of you gird on his sword." So each man girded on his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went up behind David, while 200 stayed with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything, as long as we went about with them while we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the time we were with them tending the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you should do. For evil is plotted against our master and against all the household, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 jugs of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 measures of toasted grain and 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And he said to her young men, and she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And it came about as she was riding on her donkey and coming down by the hidden part of the mountain that, behold, David and his men were coming down toward her, so she met him. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have guarded all that this man has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. May God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave as much as 1 male of any who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. And she fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young man of my Lord whom you sent. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you all your days. And should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And it shall come about when the Lord shall do for my Lord, according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and shall appoint you ruler over Israel, that this will not cause grief or troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause, and by my Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord shall deal well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me, and blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until the morning light as much as one male." So David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, "Go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your request." Then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in the house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. But it came about in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, that his wife told him the things, and his heart died within him, so that he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, it happened that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from evil. The Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head." Then David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, "David has sent us to you to take you as his wife." And she arose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your maidservant is a maid to wash the feet of my Lord's servants." Then Abigail quickly arose and rode on a donkey with her 5 maidens who attended her, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David had also taken Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both became his wives. Now Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who is from Galim. 1 Samuel 25 is a chapter about patience, restraint, and listening to godly counsel. And we're going to see that David, in chapter 25, is not the star of this account. Abigail is. David is shown to be, at this stage in his life, young, quick-tempered, a man who sometimes acts without thinking. And in fact, here, he's just mad. Barbara and I were married in 1983. I was 22 years old. My wife was 21. Young. I was finished with my degree. She had finished her dental training that she was doing, and we packed up in my little 1979 Plymouth Horizon and moved to Dallas, Texas with nothing. I was able to get a job, had a huge bill that was going to await me when I started graduate school, and Barbara wasn't able to get a position, and we were really getting concerned. Finally, a position was offered to her where I was going to work on my master's at Dallas Theological Seminary. I would have gotten half off on tuition. Sweet. And I was pretty excited about it. And then Barbara told her dad, Mel. Mel wasn't excited. Mel told Barbara, "You know, I don't think that's what you should do. You've worked hard getting ready to work in a dental office. Just wait." So Barbara relayed this to me, and I was mad. I got biblical. What happened to leave and cleave? You know, I'm supposed to be assuming some leadership in this home, and we had a plan, and then you talk to your father, and he just had to say one thing. I mean, you know, I know you lived with him for 21 years, but you've been with me for 5 weeks now. Upsetting. I was scared about the money and I was young and I often spoke before thinking things through, which occasionally still happens. And when the dust finally settled, we said, you know, we'll just wait. And a few weeks later, Barbara got a wonderful position working for a very well-known dentist in the city, and she was there for 5 years, made better funds than we ever would have had if she would have worked at Dallas Seminary. And she had a great opportunity to have an impact for Christ in that office. So, you know, as I look back, I could see, even though I didn't respond well, even though in my youthfulness and in my lack of patience, I thought I had it all together, God at least was gracious with us that when we received counsel, even though I didn't like it, we were at least willing to listen to it and then God direct our steps. Here in chapter 25, we have the account of a young guy with a quick temper, David. And David is about to make a very big mistake in his life. And yet God is going to be gracious to him and provide him with a source of counsel that David will soon recognize has come to him not just from the person, but from God himself. Let's look at the chapter together, chapter 25, and as the chapter opens up in verses 1 through 13, we are just introduced to where David is at in his life right now. He's reacting without forethought. He wants revenge. He's demonstrating his immaturity. Now, this chapter doesn't happen in a vacuum. David's hurting. There is some consequence going on in his life. There is some context. Verse 1 tells us, then Samuel died. Well, Samuel was his mentor. Remember back in chapter 19 when David's father-in-law, Saul, decided to kill him. I mean, my father-in-law just gave me some advice I didn't want. His father-in-law tried to kill him. And David's wife, Michal, had to help him escape over the wall. Where did David go? In chapter 19, verse 18, it tells us David fled and escaped and came to Samuel at Ramah. You see, Samuel was his safe place. Samuel was the one upon whom he depended, and now he's dead. Remember also that David is surely tired. Saul's been chasing him and chasing him for years now. And remember that David is young. We know from 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4, that David will only be 30 years old when he becomes king of Judah. So here in chapter 25 of 1 Samuel, he's a young guy. He's in his 20s, being chased, and his mentor is dead. Pretty scary, pretty lonely. Well, it tells us that David rose and went to the wilderness of Paran. Some of your English translations may say Maon. Those translations are following the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. The New American Standard follows the Hebrew text, which includes the word Paran. I think Paran's probably where he went, but regardless if he went to Paran or Maon, here's the deal. We are introduced to this man named Nabal. Nabal, it tells us, is really rich. Look at his holdings of livestock. 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. It also tells us in verse 3 that he was a harsh man and evil in his dealings. In fact, the name Nabal means foolish in Hebrew. Now, I don't know how many parents have that beautiful newborn son and look down at him, let's name him foolish. How did this happen? I don't know. It could be that Nabal's is a nickname, and as people got to know this kid, they just started calling him Nabal, and it stuck. Either way, now he's known as Nabal. In fact, in chapter 25, verse 25, Abigail herself, referring to her husband, says, "As his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." So we are introduced to this guy named Foolish Nabal. Now, as foolish as he is, and as bad as he is, he was lucky enough to have a great wife, Abigail. It told us in verse 3 that she's beautiful in appearance, she's intelligent, and beyond that, as the chapter unfolds, she is a godly, wise woman. Well, David becomes aware that Nabal is shearing his sheep. And so he sends 10 of his young men to contact Nabal and say to Nabal, "Hey, we've helped take care of your herds as we've been around. We haven't taken anything from you at all. We've actually protected you. Would you please give us some food?" That's the request. They go down to verse 7. The men tell Nabal, "Your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days they were in Carmel." And then at the end of verse 8, they say, "Please give whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son David." Well, what's Nabal's response? Nabal says, "Who's David? Who is this son of Jesse? I don't know who this guy is. All he is someone that doesn't honor the king, Saul. And we've got enough of those rebel rousers around here." He says in verse 10, "There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master." So he refuses to give them anything. And David's men come back to David in verse 12 and tell him everything that Nabal says. And in verse 13, David says to his men, "Each of you gird on his sword." He's mad. In fact, he's so mad, he's going to go kill Nabal and all of the men. If you look over in verse 22, David says, "May God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belong to him." Literally, in the Hebrew text, it doesn't say the word male. It says, "If I leave any who urinate against a wall." That's what it says. It's a long way of saying a guy. So, if there's anybody that's still alive that urinates against a wall, that's what David is saying. "I'm going to kill every male in the camp, including Nabal." You see, he's demonstrating his immaturity by reacting without forethought, and he just wants revenge. April, I was out turkey hunting. And when we turkey hunt, we'll lay out a decoy, a hen, a female. Put her out, then you go and lean up against a tree, and you start making a hen call. Well, sure enough, over to my right, a jake popped out. A jake is a one-year-old boy turkey. They're really stupid. This jake comes out, and he thinks he is going to impress this hen. And he starts to vocalize. He tries to gobble, but his voice hasn't completely changed yet. And it just sounds like a girly girl turkey out there, you know? And he tries to puff up his feathers, but he just can't do it. He's just too immature. But he's really putting on a show for this girl. At the same time, out of my left eye, I see a tom. I mean, grandpa turkey. And he comes out, takes a few steps out, and he just stands there. Well, that Jake, the young Jake that wants to prove that he's a man, comes charging in toward the Tom, and he tries to gobble, and he tries to puff up his feathers, and he goes back and forth, and he tries to make hissing sounds, and he's doing it, and the Tom just stands there staring him down. And the Jake's just going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and finally he's worn out, and he just walks away. You know, there's a verse in the book of James in the New Testament, chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, that says, "But let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Great verse. Don't you wish it was true of you more often? You know, just being quick to listen and not act. But too often, we act like Jakes. We act, and then we tend to reflect later after we've made a fool out of ourselves. And that's kind of what David is doing here. He's acting now. He'll think later. Demonstrating that he's just not quite mature yet. But the neat thing about chapter 25 is that God is patient with him, just like God is patient with you and with me. And even though David here, as this chapter opens, is reacting without forethought and acting out of anger and wanting revenge, God makes it possible for him to learn some life lessons. And God makes it possible for him to change his course by sending him a source of some godly counsel. One of the commentators, the guys that write books about the Bible, a guy named Arnold, wrote this: "The Lord hammers out his will on the anvil of human circumstances." And that's what he's doing with David. He's hammering out his will in David's life on the anvil of human circumstances. Does David have the right to be angry? Sure. They've been so good to this wicked Nabal's servants. But David, in his anger, is about to do something that could affect his future reign as king in a very dire way, killing innocent people over a meal. God is gracious. And when we come to verse 14 down through verse 35, we see his grace in providing a mature believer to provide counsel to David in his weakness, so that even though he's weak, he has an opportunity to respond rightly and leave room for God to work. And that's what God's going to do through Abigail, the star of chapter 25. It tells us in verse 14 that one of Nabal's hired men comes to Abigail and says, "We are in trouble. Behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them." And then he affirms to Abigail what David had said, that David's men were good to Nabal's men. He said, "The men were very good to us," verse 15. "We were not insulted, nor did we miss anything as long as we went about with them while we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the time we were with them tending the sheep." David's men actually protected Nabal's assets. And all that David had asked for was some food. So Nabal's servant says to Abigail, "You've got to do something. In fact, your husband is so stubborn, we can't even talk to him. Look at the verse of, end of verse 17. He's such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." Abigail hurries. She starts gathering this long list of food in verse 18, loads it on donkeys, heads out to meet David, just as David is heading with his sword on and all the men's swords on to kill Nabal and his men. And when Abigail sees that she has come face to face with David, to her own peril, she didn't know how David would respond. She gets off her donkey, she bows down before David, and she takes the blame for this whole situation upon herself. She asks for forgiveness. She tells David, "I didn't know your men had come. I should have been more perceptive and seen that you needed supplies. It's my fault." Look with me at verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. And she fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the blame." In fact, she goes on and encourages David that he should take this gift that she has brought for his men. And then in verse 28, she asks David to forgive her. She goes on then and gives a word of real wisdom to David. She reminds David of what has become public knowledge now, that God has chosen David to be king. And she says to him in verse 28, "The Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house." Meaning, David, your descendants are going to stay on the throne. "Because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you all your days. And should anyone rise up to pursue you and seek your life," she goes on to explain, "David's enemies, if they try to hurt him, just like David took that stone out of his bag, put it into his sling and slew it and killed Goliath, God will take David's enemies and, in a sense, put them in a sling and fling them away." She's so certain of God's watch care over David. She says in verse 30, "It shall come about when the Lord shall do for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken and concerning you, and shall appoint you ruler over Israel, that this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having avenged himself." David, when you are king, you will look back on this day and be thankful to God that he spared you from shedding innocent blood. As soon as she said that, it just strikes David at the core of his being. And in verse 32, he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me." You see, David recognizes that God is being gracious to him, and has sent him Abigail to give him some wisdom, to give him some guidance in his life. In verse 34, he says, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you'd come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until the morning light as much as one male." And David ends the section of verse 35 by saying, "I'm listening to you, I'm granting you your request." You see, while David had demonstrated his immaturity by reacting without forethought and wanting revenge, God was still gracious to him. And God provided a source of counsel to David, even though he was weak, so that David would have an opportunity to respond rightly. A week ago, I was in Lincoln, Nebraska, at Back to the Bible broadcast, the ministry of originally was Dr. Theodore Epp, and then Warren Wiersbe, and now Woodrow Kroll, and I serve on the board of trustees of that organization. We had board meetings, and I am, if not the youngest, one of the youngest of the 12 board members. Because I'm one of the youngest, I end up driving a lot. One of the guys doesn't like to drive after dark. One of them is always afraid of getting lost. So we finished up a long day of meetings, and I'm driving with one guy who's 87 next to me here, neatest guy you'll ever meet, and two guys behind him, behind me and him. My mentor, Harold, who I have known since about third grade, is one of those men. I had laid a book up on the dashboard of the car, and Harold from the back seat says, "Steve, as an older man, I want to tell you that you should not put that book up there. You could hit the brakes and that could fly back and hurt you." Now, my wife would be the first one to tell you, I don't welcome comments from the back seat. I've never really done well with that. It's happened a few times in the past. It doesn't go well. I tend to not hold my tongue very well. But this was Harold. This is one of the more godly men that I know. And in a quick second of thought, I realized that the only reason why he said that was to protect me. And on a rare occasion in my life, I didn't say anything. And I took the book, I laid it on the floor, and turned around to Harold and said, "Thanks, Harold." And we drove off. You know, God knows you. And he knows me. He knows how we are wired. He knows that both you and me will sometimes act in an immature way. We do. Whether we like to admit it or not, sometimes we act just like David. Sometimes that's exacerbated by the circumstances we're in. I mean, David's hurting here. He's lost his mentor. And sometimes just the weight of life is weighing down on us. And we don't always react the way we should. Sometimes we act like a Jake turkey. We act first, and then we reflect later after we've crashed and burned. But God is gracious. And just as he is gracious here to David, he's gracious with you and me by periodically sending someone alongside of us with some godly counsel. Now, it's always good when someone comes to you and makes a recommendation to you or to me to reflect on that, to think about, well, what's the character of this person? What's motivating them? As I looked at my situation with my mentor, Harold, he is a godly man. And as I thought, in thinking, looking back, what motivated him, he was just said that because he was concerned about me. And in your life and in my life, when we have someone come to us with a word of counsel for us, if that's a godly person, and if their motivation is out of love and care and concern, probably pretty good for us to give that a good listen. Fortunately, David did. You see, while he is impetuous, while he is young and quick-tempered, he does have a teachable heart. And we see as this section comes to a close that when God has a teachable heart, even though that person may be sometimes weak, acts first, thinks later, if God has a teachable heart, he can direct the steps of that believer. And that's what we see in verses 36 through 44. Abigail goes back to Nabal, and Nabal's drunk. It says in the text in verse 36, he's been living like a king, even though he just turned down the future king of Israel. And so she waits till he's sober the next morning, and when she tells Nabal what actually happened, it tells us in verse 37 that his heart died within him so that he became as a stone. I don't think that phrase in Hebrew is necessarily saying that he had a heart attack, but just in his inner person, that news struck him so bad, it affected him physically in some way. He maybe did have a heart attack, or maybe he had a stroke, but this guy is comatose. In fact, it tells us in verse 38 that 10 days later, he dies. As David hears this account, notice his response in verse 39. Blessed, or praise be to God. to the Lord, who's pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from evil. The Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head." Did David have a legitimate complaint against Nabal? Yes. But God dealt with Nabal. David recognizes that God also, in his grace, directed his steps so that he did not make a very bad mistake in his life. Was he angry? Yes, he was. Did he understand it all up front? No. But as he got away from it a little bit, it all became clear that God's grace had guided him. In 1987, I was in my third year of graduate school, just sick of it. I mean, I just was tired of the whole thing. I had seen enough Hebrew and Greek to last me for the rest of my life. And I had a bad attitude. One night I was working on a paper where you just grind stuff to death. Every little word, you have to analyze it. And I was working on my old Apple IIe, and I accidentally erased the whole thing. I took my chair and slammed it into the floor and broke it. Then I had to live with that chair for the next 12 years. So I went to my mentor, Bob. I said, "Bob, what am I going to do? I'm sick of this place." And Bob says, "You got to get involved in some people's lives." He calls me a little later and says, "Go to this address. I want you to go meet the people that live there." I go to this address, knock on the door, open the door. It's a one-room apartment filled with Ethiopian refugees. I mean, there must have been 20 Ethiopian refugees all inside of this room. No furniture. They welcomed me in, barely could speak in English. The first thing they wanted me to do was eat. If you've had Ethiopian food, they take this dough and they pour it over hot water and make kind of a soggy pancake. They put it on what looks like a pizza pan. Then they take a glob of really spicy meat, they throw it in the middle, and then everybody in the room tears off pieces of this, grab a glob of meat, and you eat off a common plate. As their children are walking around carpeted floor with no diapers on, urinating and defecating all over the place. About 3-4 weeks later, I'm sick as a dog. My doctor says, "You've got hepatitis B." Boy, I wonder how I got that. So I'm just sick. I am just feeling worse than I've ever felt in my life. My plan was to finish one more year at Dallas Seminary, and then I was going to work on a PhD in ancient Near Eastern studies and wanted to go teach in Europe. This is my plan. When I told my wife, "Will you marry me?" And she said, "Yeah." I didn't tell her. I asked her, "If you'll marry me." She said, "Yes." I said, "You know, we're going to live in Europe, and you're not going to be near your parents," and all. And she even said yes to that. And now I'm sitting on the back deck in this hot June afternoon in Dallas, and I'm miserable, and I know I can't enter my PhD program. What is God doing? And I'm angry. Well, I have to do an internship to get my degree. And I had lined it up before I got sick to go to Central Kansas, where my wife is from, and do an internship in her home church. So during the summer, I'm meeting with the senior pastor once a week, and I'm just pouring out my anger and everything, my discouragement. What am I going to do? And my senior pastor there at the church said, "Maybe you should enter the pastorate." And I said, "No way. I have never even thought about that. I haven't taken all the pastor classes at Dallas Seminary. I'm not even equipped to do that." So I left. Came back to Dallas Seminary, had to quit my job because I didn't have enough energy. I got my master's thesis done, made it through my coursework. And during that year, I have no idea what I'm going to do. So I go to my mentor, Bob, who set me up with the Ethiopians. And I said, "Bob, what am I going to do?" He says, "Steve, you need to become a pastor." So I said, "You know what? For 5 years, I'll do this. Then I'll go, I'll feel better, then I'll go get my PhD. In the midst of my discouragement and my anger and my frustration for having all of my plans come to a screeching halt, what I didn't realize right at the moment was that God had just picked me up and changed the entire course of my life. I didn't get that for a while until I finally realized that God didn't want me to go teach ancient Near Eastern studies in Europe. He wanted me to be a pastor. Did I respond well? No, I didn't. I tend to lack patience quite a bit. But God, by His grace, at least gave me the ability to have enough of a teachable heart that I listened to two godly men who both changed the course of my life. One of Barbara's favorite verses is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I just want to read it. Don't want to mess it up by trying to memorize, say it by memory. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. You know, God's not looking for a perfect response from us because He knows He won't get it. And sometimes we act more like a Jake than a wise old Tom. And we act and then we think. But God, what God does look for is a teachable heart. And when He has a teachable heart, He will direct the steps of His people. Father, we thank You that You are gracious with us, that You provide opportunities to come alongside, and brothers and sisters in the Lord, give us some godly counsel. Help us to have teachable hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.